You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
Today's scripture passage is Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. You can find this in the Pew Bibles on page 1034. Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. And it's also really good to have a scripture reader that you can call on last minute, anytime you need. So thank you, Lauren, for that. Well, as you see, today we are in Revelation chapter 12 in our sermon series in the book of Revelation. And now that we've arrived at chapter 12, we've actually arrived at the very center of the book. There's 24 chapters. We're at chapter 12. We are right in the middle of the literary structure, right in the middle of the word count. And we're right in the place what many scholars call the main scene of this book. And so that means that if we understand what this passage is trying to do, this passage that was read for us this morning, if we understand this passage, it will actually help us understand everything else in this book of Revelation. And so may the Lord help us understand this passage this morning. In fact, why don't we bow for prayer one more time and ask for that? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we we know, Lord, that you have inspired this passage as you have every other piece of scripture. It's for our good. And so I pray now, Lord, that in your grace and in your mercy, that you would help us understand this meaning. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would engage our hearts this morning. Lord, that you would meet us where we have our needs, that we would see the truth and the glory of Jesus in this passage, and that it would benefit us, Lord, to be your people. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I was preparing for this chapter, I really couldn't help but keep thinking about the top stories that we keep seeing in the news every night. And what is that? What's the top story in the news every night? Well, it's war, isn't it? It's war. There is war between Israel and Iran. There's war between Israel and Palestine. There's war between Russia and Ukraine. There are really more wars in the world than we can probably count. And not to mention, we have our very own trade war that we're in as well. Now, I don't see a lot of excitement out here this morning, because I know that war is not a topic that we like. We don't want war. We don't enjoy war. We don't want war to last very long. But today, as we come to our passage, what we're finding here is that there is a war that has lasted a very, very long time. It's a war that has lasted for thousands and thousands of years. It's a war that in this life is never actually going to end. It's a war that started all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. You might remember in chapter 3 of Genesis that God said these words to the serpent. He said, "I will put enmity, hatred, war between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring." This war that we're looking at is the war between God and Satan. It's the war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It's the war between the church and the world. Do you wonder sometimes why the world can be so hard, why life can be so hard? Do you wonder sometimes why the world is so chaotic and so bad at times? And as a follower of Jesus, do you wonder sometimes why is it so hard to follow Jesus? And one of the big answers to these questions is simply that is because you see, you are in this very war that we're looking at today. And Revelation 12 is a reminder that we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised at this spiritual war. But you know what? There's also good news for us in this chapter. Revelation 12 is not only going to reveal the scope of this battle, it shows us how we can overcome. Does that sound good to you this morning? To overcome. To win. In the war of all wars, do you want to be on the winning side? And so as we come to chapter 12, we see that God is going to pull back the curtain. And he's going to point us to the dangers that we face in this life, but he's also going to show us the assurance that you and I can have in Jesus' ultimate victory. And so, in this spiritual war, we don't have to be discouraged. We can take courage. There's victory in Jesus, in his ultimate victory, and we can find that assurance today. So today, as we go into this chapter, what we're doing is we're actually joining the Apostle John behind the enemy lines. We're going to look at this passage in three scenes. And as we look at these three scenes, my prayer is that we will see three keys to victory. Three keys to overcoming in this spiritual war that you and I are in every day. So in this vision of a woman, a dragon, and a child, the focus in the first six verses is on the child who is born and exalted. The child born and exalted. You'll notice that this chapter begins with a great sign, the appearance of a great sign in heaven. Now, that should be obvious to us, right? What a sign is. A sign is something that points to something. When you drive down Highway 97 and you see the golden arches, you know that that's not the restaurant. That's pointing to the restaurant. So these are images that are pointing to a different reality. And so here we have this, great sign in heaven, and it's a woman. And it says that she is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. How's that for some church clothing this morning, ladies? You like that outfit? This is spectacular. She is dressed majestically. And then we find out in verse 2 that she was pregnant, and she's going into labor, and she's crying out in the agony of birth pains. And then we find in verse 5 that she does give birth, and she gives birth to this to a male child. A male child who we find is to rule, who will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But then it goes on to say, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So we need to see who these different figures are this morning. Now, who is this child? Now, this is an easy one, right? I hope you have this one. This is a slam dunk. This is Jesus. Obviously, this child is Jesus. He is here, the long-awaited Messiah, born of a woman, it says, to rule the nations with an iron rod. And that ruling the nations with an iron rod, we know this is Jesus because that's quoting Psalm chapter 2. And that's a messianic psalm from the Old Testament. It's the most quoted psalm in all of the New Testament. And it talks about God installing his son as the King of Kings. So we know that this child is Jesus. Now with that, we might then assume that the woman, well, who's the woman? We might assume that this woman must be Mary, right? This woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Well, not so fast. Now, it is Mary. Mary's involved for sure. Mary is included, but by the time that we reach the end of this chapter, we realize that this mother is bigger than just Mary. This mother represents all of God's people. First of all, we see with this crown of 12 stars, first of all, she represents Israel, through whom the Messiah came. We saw that she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, some of us might be saying, what in the world does this mean, this imagery, this wardrobe that she has on? And so we ask ourselves, is there anywhere in the Bible that could help explain what these clothes represent? And the answer is yes. It's from the Old Testament. And we should remember that the Apostle John, the Old Testament, Apostle John is to whom this vision of Jesus is being revealed to, the only Bible that the Apostle John had at this time was the Old Testament. And if we want to understand Revelation better, we need to understand the Old Testament. These are the images that are being drawn upon. And so where in the Old Testament do we have these images? Genesis chapter 37, we find Joseph. And if you know his story, in Genesis 37, Joseph shares with his 11 brothers that he had a dream. He had a dream of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him. How's that for an audacious kind of dream? They're bowing down to him. And then we find out that in this dream that Joseph had, the sun turns out to be his father, Jacob, patriarch of Israel. We find out that the moon is his mother, Rachel, and the 11 stars are his brothers, and he's the 12th star. So this woman who's clothed in this way, for John it would have pointed to Israel, embodied in Jacob, the patriarch, in Rachel, and Joseph and his brothers. We also see that in the book of Isaiah, again and again, there are instances of Israel pictured as a pregnant woman waiting in pains to give birth, pointing to the coming of the Messiah, that Israel is going to give birth to the coming Messiah. So we see that there's these labor pains. We see that there's this crown of 12 stars, and she represents, first of all, Israel, through whom the Messiah came. But then if you were to jump ahead to verse 17, you'd see that there's more offspring that come from this woman. And we see that as the gospel spreads to the Gentile nations through the 12 apostles, that people like us are included. So this woman is the true community of believers, old and new. Mother church, we could say. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulder, Isaiah 9. And so this child is born out of the Jewish people. And we read now at the end of verse 5 that he ascends back to the Father. It says, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So here we have just this snapshot of Jesus' life. He's born and he's exalted. And you might say, well, wait a minute, isn't there a lot of important things that happen in between, in the middle? And of course, Jesus will live, he will do many great things, and he will go to the cross and he will die for our sins. And his death is implied later in verse 11, where it talks about the blood of the Lamb. But here in verse 5, Jesus' life is collapsed down to his birth and his exaltation, his ascension to heaven. And we might wonder, well, why is that the case? Why is it squeezed down like this? And the answer is because when you think about it, this is really the whole point of why Jesus was born. Why was Jesus born into this world? To be king of the world. To be king of the world. That's the ultimate point. And Jesus was raised up to God, to God's throne. And that's actually where we find him in pretty much all of the book of Revelation, where praise is continually given to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Because this Lamb is God's Son. He is the God-man. And as we see this child exalted, born and exalted, this child who is God's Son and the God-man, we also find out now, don't we, that he's hated. Oh, he's hated. He's hated by a ferocious enemy. And so in verse 3, we come across a second sign. There's another sign in heaven that John sees. And it says, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head, 7 diadems. So this is not a friendly dragon. This is a hideous dragon. He's enormous. His color is red, and in the Bible, red always means blood, war, murder. And we remember that Jesus said that the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. And it says here that with 10 horns, horns represent power. And his influence, we see it's shown by his ability to sweep away 1/3 of the stars with his tail. Verse 4. But then again, his heads and these diadems, there's 7 heads, 7 diadems. And 7 always represents completeness and fullness. And so we see that this dragon, he has this full kind of authority. This authority, but it's a usurped authority. Because we understand that this is an authority that was Adam's and was forfeited by Adam in the garden in his sin. It's an authority that ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ. And so now in verse 4, we see that this dragon stands before this woman. Before the woman who was about to give birth. And it says, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Now, I know this is a disgusting image, isn't it? I don't know if this is what you signed up for when you came to church this morning. It's a terrible image that this lady ready to give birth, and there's this beast waiting to pounce and devour her child. He is not there for a baby shower. He is there to devour. And so what is this telling us? It's really telling us one important thing. That Satan's chief aim was to prevent Jesus from coming into this world. Did you know that? That's what this means. And so we might think of, if we know our Bibles, we might think of Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. Herod ordering the slaughter of all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, with the goal of trying to eliminate the Christ child. And we can actually go further back than that. Satan's attempt to prevent this male child from coming goes further back, all the way back to the beginning of our Bible. And when we read our Old Testament, we can't miss it. We can't miss it. Everywhere we look in the Old Testament, you see this. You see It's this goal to destroy Israel, destroy the line of promise so that the Messiah cannot come. It's Cain killing Abel in Genesis, faithful, righteous Abel. It's in Exodus, it's Pharaoh ordering the death of Hebrew baby boys. It's Saul trying to kill David in 1 Samuel. David, from whom the Messiah would come, his line would come. It's wicked Athaliah destroying all the royal heirs in Judah in 1 Chronicles. In the book of Esther, it's Haman trying to exterminate all of the Jews. Why did all these things happen? Behind the scenes of all of these things, there is Satan trying to destroy the people of God, trying to destroy the line of promise. Guess what? So that your Savior would not come. And there was Satan whispering these ideas into all these individuals, into Herod's head at the time of Jesus. But thank God it all failed, right? It all failed. Mary and Joseph, they took their child, they fled to Egypt, where God protected them. And so as verse 6 tells us, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. So it's telling us that after Jesus ascended, the woman flees into the wilderness for 1,260 days. Now, we might say, well, that's an odd number. Well, actually, it's not an odd number. It's an even number. But it is a strange number, this 1,260 days. It might be a strange number to us, and it points back to the prophecies in Daniel 7 and Daniel 12, which describe a time of testing and tribulation for God's people. Now, I know there's a lot of different views on these 1,260 days. I don't think we need a calendar to figure them out. When we look at Revelation, we see 1,260 days. We sometimes also see 42 months or 3.5 years. And they amount to the same, where we see time and times and half a time. And they all appear to, at least to me, to convey the same thing, that this is talking about a limited period of time. It's not a full 7 years, it's half. And so there's this period of struggle that the church is in after Jesus has ascended, in which we wait. And it might feel like a long time to us. It might feel indefinite, but it's actually going to be cut short. It might feel like a 7, but it's a 3.5 in these days between the first and second coming of Jesus. Now, again, I know that there's probably other interpretations that may be held on these 1,260 days, and that's fine. But the bigger point that I would wish us not to miss is this. As we look at this child born and exalted, I want us to see that this story, it's a story that involves you. Because what do we see? We see that God kept his oldest promise to you and to me. His promise to send the one who would save us from our sins. The devil did everything he could to prevent Messiah from coming. And despite the devil's efforts, despite all the wicked people that he used in history, guess what? God's purposes could not fail. And maybe you wonder today, what about my life? Is God's purpose in my life going to fail? Do you think God's purpose in your life is going to fail? If God could hold this promise, God could fulfill this promise, is there any promise in his life for you that's going to fail? If you are his child in faith, in Christ, God's going to keep his promise to you. God promised that he would send us a rescuer, a deliverer, a savior. And God sent a savior just as he promised. And very practically, friends, it means this. It means that you can trust his word. Whatever's happening in your life, you can trust that God's going to bring it to completion, that he will finish the work that he started in your life. So when we look at this child born and exalted, we remember that God keeps his promises. He's a promise-keeping God. So this child, he's born, he's exalted. And what does that lead to? Well, it leads to the second part of John's vision. And here we see that the dragon is defeated and expelled. The dragon is defeated and expelled. We're told in verse 7, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. See, we see that what happened on earth had an impact in heaven. And verse 9, we're told how this more about this war in heaven. We've learned that Michael is leading the charge, and now we find out in verse 9 that exactly who this dragon is. It says that this is the ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Wouldn't that be great if all of Revelation just told us what it meant? I mean, right there it says, it's Satan, it's the devil. You can't miss it. So this is our great enemy since the Garden of Eden, that ancient serpent. And again, we notice that Michael is the one who's taking care of this fight in the unseen world. Now, this is important because Michael, he is the chief protector, the chief angel, chief guardian of God's people. And that's an important reminder for us, because what we should never do is to think that God and Satan are equals. You know? As if they're dueling it out in a close fight and it could go either way. We should never think that way. Satan is just a created being like all the other angels. And so Michael, the highest of the angels, he can easily handle the devil. And so what's the outcome? Verse 8, that Satan was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, this is amazing. This thrown down, the verb actually means bounced. You know what I mean? So Satan was bounced out of heaven. Kind of picture him being dragged out by the ear, thrown into the alley. He's bounced out of heaven. And it's six times that we have this word, this term, throw down. So Satan is thrown down, thrown down, thrown down, thrown down, thrown down, thrown down. We see that he's defeated. And we see that Jesus foresaw this, didn't he? Do you remember at one point in the ministry of Jesus, he sent out his disciples two by two in Luke chapter 10. And when they returned, they came back with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Luke 10:17. And you remember what Jesus said back to them? He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus could see this coming. He knew that the cross was coming, and on the cross, Satan was defeated. Christ defeated Satan. And as verse 8 says, now there's no longer any place for Satan and his angels in heaven. There's no place for them anymore. And that's why we see that that there's excitement in heaven over this. This is why John hears a loud voice in verse 10 saying, this loud voice that he hears that says, now the salvation and the power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. The kingdom of God dawned at the coming of Jesus. And the result is this, that the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And so I want to encourage you to look at that verse closely. There is rejoicing in heaven. And why? Because no longer is there accusing in heaven. Who was thrown down? The accuser of our brothers. He's been thrown down. The one who accuses you day and night, he's been thrown down. He's been bounced out of heaven. And so do you know what this means? It means that Satan can no longer make any claim, any case against a child of God in heaven. He can't do it. He can't do it. We might think of Zechariah chapter 3, where the high priest in the Old Testament, Joshua, this is Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua is a high priest and he's clothed in filthy garments. And it's because he really is a sinner. And Satan comes and he accuses him before God. And that is Satan's way. Satan is the accuser of you, my brothers, and you, my sisters. Night and day, this is what he wants to do. But he no longer can do this in heaven. He has no access to God because he's been thrown down. And so I hope you see this as good news, that in heaven, Satan has no case against you as a child of God. His claims don't stick. They bounce off. And even though this is good news, in heaven, what we find, though, is that on earth, Satan continues his battle. He cannot accuse you in heaven, but he will accuse us on earth. And he continues this battle against every Christ follower on earth. So the question becomes then, on earth, today, where we live right now, how do you slay the dragon? How do you find victory? When you have a great enemy who accuses you and tells you you're not worthy and that you're a sinner, what do we do? How do we overcome the devil's temptations and accusations? When he says, look what you did. Look who you really are. Is there hope? We know our sin, don't we? We know who we are. How do we overcome? Well, we come to the next verse, verse 11. And by the way, I want to point this out, that verse 11 is the central verse in this second scene. It is the central verse in all three scenes. It is the central verse in all of the book of Revelation. So if you want to know what the book of Revelation is all about, here it is. Verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So we see three things here on how we conquer the enemy. First, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, we're trusting in Jesus. What are we going to say when the devil accuses us of our failures and our inconsistencies? We're going to say, well, I'll do better tomorrow. No, we look to the cross. We look to the blood of the Lamb. We sang before the throne of God above today. We sang these lyrics, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. How do we overcome the devil's accusations? We trust in the blood of the Lamb. We look to Jesus. Martin Luther, the reformer in the 16th century, he would tell the story about having a dream where he was mocked by the devil. He had this dream and the devil came to him and said, Martin, just think of all the evil that you've done. Martin, just think of all your countless sins that you have committed. Do you really think, Martin, that you're going to escape God's judgment? And typical Luther, he said, Satan, you're right. It's all true. And there are many more sins that I have committed that only God knows about. But Satan, don't forget this. Don't forget to write this at the bottom of the list of all of my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Friends, we have a salvation that is secure. It is a settled reality. It is signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of Jesus. And that is good news this morning. And this is how we overcome the accusations of the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. And secondly, it says they also conquered by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. It's not that you have to be a great public speaker, but we tell the truth about Jesus. We proclaim who he is and what he's done, and the dragon goes down. So we look to Jesus, we proclaim who he is and his work in our lives. And then it says, and they conquered Satan, for they loved not their lives. They loved not their lives. I don't know about you, but I kind of love my life, kind of like having it. But it says here that they loved their lives not to death. Could it be that maybe we love our lives a little bit too much sometimes? But we know here that these people who love their lives not to death, they realized that death is not the last word. Death is not the last word. To die in Christ is gain, Paul would say. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Not having Jesus is the worst thing that could happen to us. And I know that it's unlikely that where we live, we're probably, most of us, not going to be facing death for following Jesus. It could happen, it could come, but if we truly are Christians, it means that we won't love our lives that much. Young people, if you get mocked for following Jesus, if you get excluded for following Jesus, if any of us lose out for following Jesus, it won't matter that much. It won't matter that much. We keep our eyes on Jesus, and we remember that the best is yet to come. And the dragon goes down. And in verse 12, we see that heaven celebrates at this defeated foe and our settled salvation. It says here that earth celebrates. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, heavenly citizens, we rejoice over these things. But listen, woe. Woe to you, O earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. And so we see that the devil is kicked out of heaven, and now he's raging on earth. And he knows that his time is short. He knows that he has little time on the clock. He knows he's a defeated foe. And so he's angry. And it tells us that in this life, we can probably expect things to get worse on this earth. But the good news is that if we trust Christ and know him, we have his salvation in the midst of this tribulation. So we've seen that the child is born and exalted, the dragon is defeated and expelled, and now third, we see that this woman is persecuted and protected. She's persecuted and protected. We saw that in verse 6 that the woman fled into the wilderness to be cared for by God. And now in verses 13 to 17, we see the continuation of this. Again, as the dragon couldn't get to the child, he now goes after what's dear to the child. He goes after the mother, the woman. He goes after the people of God. Verse 17 says he goes after the woman's offspring. If you look at verse 17, the offspring who John says, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who is that? That's us, right? That's the church. That's the worldwide church. And so this is where today Satan is directing his fury. It might not sound like good news today to know that there's a target on your back as a follower of Jesus. But what we also see here is that God protects this woman in the wilderness. Verse 14, the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And this wings of the eagle, again, this is language borrowed from the book of Exodus, where God, it says in Exodus, where God carried his people on eagle's wings. As they escaped Pharaoh and they were wandering in the wilderness, God carried them on the wings of eagles. He protected them. He provided for them. And you see, friends, that is what God is doing today for the church. It might seem that you live in a wilderness. We do. And yet God says, I will care for my people. I will protect my people. I'll carry you all the way home to the promised land, to your eternal home. So there's going to be hardship. There's going to be persecution. But these times will be limited for a time and times and half a time. They'll be cut short by God's will. It won't go forever. And in the meantime, we need to resist the devil's lies. Verse 15 says, the serpent poured water out like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep away her flood. So a lot of strange images in this chapter, isn't there? But what is this water? Is it literal? Should we expect a serpent showing up and just spewing water into the earth? Well, we see that in Revelation, whenever something comes out of the mouth, it's words. It's the word. We see at the end of Revelation, Jesus comes with a sword coming out of his mouth. Is that a literal sword? No, it's his word. It's his word that will come to judge the world. And in the last chapter, chapter 11, we saw two witnesses that had fire coming out of their mouths. Was that literal fire? No, it was the word. And so what's telling us is this, that the devil, what he's doing today is this, that he's spewing and flooding this world with his lies and his deception. Remember, he is the deceiver of the world. And we need to be vigilant. It means that every day, friends, that we are being bombarded and flooded with lies from the pit of hell. Satan is flooding the earth with deceit, trying to destroy God's people. He's using false teaching, false gospels, false understandings of the Word of God. And the encouragement to us today, brothers and sisters, is that we need to be in God's Word every day. We need to fortify our minds with God's truth. Because the Christian life, it is a battle. And the battleground is the mind. How are we not going to get swept away if we are saturating ourselves with images and ideas contrary to God? Our job is to be alert, taking every thought captive to Christ. But verse 16 tells us that God will preserve his people. It says, "But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth." Don't you love that? The earth opens up and just swallows this river. And this is language, again, from the book of Exodus. There the Egyptians were swallowed up by the earth. "You stretched out your hand, and the earth swallowed them up," Exodus 15:2. And we have this assurance that in the end, all the devil's lies, they'll all be brought to nothing. They'll be swallowed up by God. God's people will be saved. John's saying, take heart. Take courage. Yes, you're in a war, but don't be discouraged. Take courage. Though life gets hard, though you'll encounter suffering, persecution, tribulation in this world, God will strengthen you. He's going to protect you all the way home. Your enemy's been defeated. Your life is safe because God has given you salvation through the triumph of his Son. Well, this morning, church, I know this is, you know, you come to church probably to escape the news, don't you? To escape the bad news. This morning, we are reminded that we are in our own war. We are in the war of all wars. And we need to know this. We need to know this. But we don't want to be discouraged because we also see that we have these keys to the victory. We see, first of all, that God is a promise-making God. He's a promise-keeping God. When we look at the child who's born and exalted, we see that he keeps his promises. A lot of us, we make promises that sometimes we don't keep, unfortunately. That's never true with God. Against Satan's best attempts, God sent a Savior as he promised. If he kept that promise, he will keep you and his promises to you. We can trust his word. And this second key to victory that I hope we take with us today is to be encouraged because Satan has no case against you. If you're a child of Christ today, he can accuse you all he wants, but it doesn't matter because Christ has conquered. God has accomplished a salvation that is certain. It's settled. Our enemy is defeated. Our foe is defeated, and there is victory through the blood of the Lamb. And our third key to victory this morning to be encouraged by is that the church of Jesus will continue to march on. Satan and his demons and his human instruments, they will not overcome the church. God will preserve his people to the very end. And church, that is our hope. That's our hope. In light of what Jesus has done, that's our hope. So in light of this, let us stand strong in the fight. Would you bow with me in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for not only the reminder of the reality of this spiritual battle, but more importantly, we thank you for the reminder of what Christ has done for us. We thank you that, Jesus, you have conquered sin, Satan, and hell. We thank you that we can, if we know you this morning, Lord, that we can leave here today knowing that we are secure in your love. So help us, Lord, to be your church. Help us to be your people in this world. Help us to proclaim this glorious good news that Jesus Christ saves. Give us strength to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.